picture of the picture of Justin holding Ellie was when I knew I was going to be a mess. You all know that was when I was about his age. That was me and my little sister, you know, and I was just like, whew, man. And now, of course, they're all your age, you know. It was so then I knew I was it was downhill from there. So, if you'll turn just briefly here, Psalm 139, I say briefly, we're going to hit a couple of passages, but we're going to hit them all briefly. I'd just like to give us all a word of courage this morning. This is broadly applicable. What I have to share with you this morning is broadly applicable to all of us as human beings. Today I would like to focus it a little bit on those of us who are in a particular phase of life. And so for those of us here on Father's Day who are fathers, and then also for those of you who are graduating or who will, you know, say next year or who did last year, and you're all really roughly in the same phase of life where there's a lot of decisions to be made and where the situations that are presented to you in life will give you the opportunity to decide not only what to make of your life, but the opportunity to decide what you're made of. And so those are some, you know, really significant phases in life. And of course, we celebrate these things somewhat seasonally. And that's good for us to do that. There are other, you know, other significant phases in life as well, and we celebrate them in their season. My wife wished me a happy Father's Day this morning, and of course you feel good about that, you know, and I said to her, a happy Father's Day to you, because if it weren't for you, I wouldn't be one, you know, and we all have these. We're all in a phase in life. You're a father. You're a mother. You're a graduate. You're a retiree. You're whatever, you know. So these things I'm saying this morning are, again, broadly applicable to all of us just as human units, making our way, you know. But for those of us specifically that are in these phases that we're celebrating this morning, I'd like to point it more specifically. You're in Psalm 139, if you want to turn to a really familiar portion of the psalm. It's a familiar psalm, but possibly one of the most familiar parts of the psalm is verses 13 through 16. If you want to turn there, I'm going to mention as you're turning there briefly what we've already studied in Genesis, that God created Adam, and in creating Adam created humanity, and that he gave Adam a commission that he should take care of the world that God had made. And in giving that commission to Adam, he has given it to humanity. And I won't stress that any further than just to say that, because we've already talked about that at some length about a month ago. But here in Psalm 139, we read, "For you formed my inward parts and covered me in my mother's womb, and I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when, as yet, there were none of them." And then if you like, you can turn with me to a couple verses in Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. This is David, who's speaking to God, when he says, "You are he who took me out of the womb, and you made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God." Now, in Psalm 139, David is referring to himself in terms that are pretty typical of all humans. The things that he's saying about himself are true of all of us, that we are individual creations of God, that his thoughts toward us are without number, that he is constantly taking notice of us, and that he is never far from us, and that there is nothing we can do to escape his notice or his attention. Now, those are, excuse me, those are massive things to think about, and they bear sufficient meditation. But we don't have time to explore all that right now, and that's not our point. But I would highly recommend you spend a lot of time considering the truths in that psalm, because David is writing things that are not only true of him, but of all of us. In Psalm 22, David is speaking of himself, but also he is speaking in prophecy about Christ. And we have some indication of that in verse 1, when the first two-thirds of this psalm are a psalm of grief and lament. And the end of it is a psalm of, the end of the psalm turns to hope. The last verse, as you would, of, if you will, of this song, is one of hope. And we see that here as the psalm begins with this heart-rending cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, these are words of Christ on the cross as he quotes this psalm from the depths of his own heart. And so here in Psalm 22, it may be more accurate to see that David is saying things that are true of himself and also of Jesus. And to some extent, all of us, although we may not go through suffering on the level that David describes in Psalm 22, and certainly not, we don't suffer on the level that Jesus did, because, you know, being perfect and all, his suffering is all the more unjust. You will suffer unjust suffering in your life. You will also suffer plenty of just suffering. There is an extent to which we sometimes get things that we deserve. Scott here's shirt speaks the truth when it reads, "What goes around comes around." All right. And sometimes our suffering is the result of our insufficiency, to put it mildly, and stupidity, to put it possibly more accurately. But we will suffer unjustly as well. All of Jesus' suffering was unjust and unfair. And so we may not experience the kind of depth of suffering that's here in this psalm, but we do suffer. And so this psalm is one that is primarily applicable to David and Jesus, and to a lesser extent the rest of us. But it includes this part, that God is the one who has taken us out of the womb, and we've been cast upon God from birth, and from birth he has been our God. Let's look at another origin story, and this is just one verse. You don't have to turn there if you don't like. So just one verse from Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah 1:5. Now this verse is quite specific. God, then verse 4 says, "The word of the Lord came to me," and this is Jeremiah the prophet speaking specifically, and this is what God says to him: "Before I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, Jeremiah, I sanctified you, I ordained you a prophet to the nation." So obviously this doesn't refer to all of us, but it refers to Jeremiah specifically, and it is his own origin. And God is reminding him of his origin, that he knew Jeremiah before his birth, and before his birth had a responsibility for Jeremiah to fulfill. Now, this verse is about Jeremiah, but I think the point makes itself, that these things are also true of us. Not that God has ordained you as a prophet to the nations from before your birth, but that he has ordained you to something before your birth. And what is different about Jeremiah is his prophetic office. He doesn't belong to a different grade of humanity. He's human as you are, and you, human as he. We are less prophets than Jeremiah, but just as human. So the things that are fundamentally true remain true. And just as briefly, two verses from Isaiah. I often complain that Bibles don't have enough bookmark ribbons. Here we go. Jeremiah 44:2, which says, "Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Now this is God speaking, again, sort of metaphorically, because nations are not birthed from the womb. This is him speaking to the nation of Israel in metaphorical sense, that he has formed him in the womb. Now, he has, in fact, formed the individual patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the womb as human people, and all of the people that belong to the nation of Israel. So the metaphor is nearly literal. But here we see God's individual and specific care for Israel as a nation, reflected in some of these same birth and creation terms. And then in 49:1, "Listen, coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples, from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name. And this, excuse me, this is about the servant of God or the Messiah. And that Jesus as a, if you will, a product or a member of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is called by God, and Jesus in his human existence is anointed by God and the Messiah. And so again, I hope that the train of thinking here is self-evident, that from Adam, the nation of Israel generally, the prophet Jeremiah, David as a picture of the of God's kingship over Israel, Jesus as the king of the Jews, Jesus as the king of the world, the nation of Israel as God's witness people, and Jesus as their Savior. And then David in, you know, Adam as a picture of all humanity, and David in Psalm 139 as he expresses things about God's creation of us as human individuals. You have, and again this is true of all of us, and this is also true of you who are embarking on this new journey of adulthood in life, and for those of us who have brought eventual adults into the world as fathers. You know, for fathers and graduates today, I'd like to make it more specifically true, although it is generally true of all of us. And we've seen it here in all of these different classes of people and individuals, that you have a divine origin. And I don't know if you've ever felt like, you know, you were constructed out of spare parts, but it is not true. The quality of some of those parts may be inferior, but that also was not accidental. Your strengths and weaknesses are a specific combination, and you might better A, get used to them, and B, do your best with them. And we all have those limitations, and I say it humorously as an example of all the things that are not humorous and I don't want to talk about them. That I have always been grievously disappointed that I will never slam dunk a basketball. All right. So I say that because, like, who cares? Yeah, well, the stuff I really care about that I'll never be able to do, I don't want to talk about. So I use that as a, you know, as just sort of a comical example that we all have those disappointments in who we are. And some of them are good. Some of those disappointments in who you are, you know, are things that you should be disappointed about because there are things that you actually could change. And disappointment may move you to make changes that are good for you. So, you know, weigh those disappointments. But some of those things, I will never slam dunk a basketball. Not in this lifetime. And it's good to recognize what your limitations are. But not to disrespect who you are because of them. Because you have a divine origin. You are made on purpose. And I think that we've seen this here from several references, that God doesn't, in his calling on Adam and therefore the rest of us, on King David as a and King David as a picture of Jesus, on Jesus as the Savior of the world, on the nation of Israel, on Jeremiah as a prophet, we don't see any exception clauses. You know, that he has called these people, but not you. I think the breadth and variety of these references to how God creates us is a reminder that there is no exception, but that is true of all of us, that you have a divine origin. Now, I don't know if you've ever made something for absolutely no reason, but I can think of better things to do with your time. If we have a divine origin, doesn't it sort of automatically follow that we have a divine purpose? You have a divine responsibility because you have a divine origin. Because you are a specific creation, you are also created for a specific reason. God, not only does he not make things out of spare parts, but he doesn't make things accidentally. You know, there is a purpose. Goodness. If there's one thing that is eminently clear, and there are many things that are eminently clear about God from just reading scripture even casually, one of those things is that he is entirely purposeful. That, and we read things like, we know that all things work together to the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Right? God is working out things that he wants to happen in your life through the circumstances in your life. And these are circumstances you may not understand at the time or ever. All right? So we work our way through sort of the soup, the gumbo of life, trying to make sense of the pieces floating around us. And God doesn't have that problem. You know, he supersedes all of those things, and he is purposeful in each one of them. And verses like that remind us that things are working in the direction they are supposed to work, because God is moving you in a direction. Right? And God is extremely purposeful as a being, as an aspect of his nature. He does things, and he does things on purpose. And it's one of the reasons that you do things on purpose. You're made in his image, and some of the most dissatisfying things that you will do in life are the things you did with no particular end purpose in mind. And some of the greatest satisfactions you'll have is when you feel yourself working toward a goal. And we all know this because we have said things like, the anticipation of fill in the blank is sometimes better than actually having it, you know, whatever it is. You know, sometimes expecting how excited your kids are going to be on Christmas is actually more fun than cleaning up all the wrapping paper when Christmas comes. You know, sometimes the anticipation is where all this value is, because you're moving towards something and you can feel, you know, feel a purpose. I don't know, you know, how if any of you people that are graduating this year or any of you felt that graduation day itself or the day after was somewhat of a letdown. You know, you had worked so long, it was to some extent the effort that was its own reward. And maybe that wasn't true for you. But that you will find that true in some scenarios in life where the purposeful movement toward a thing gives you, you know, great meaning. And we have, you know, this picture of God as our divine creator in these references that we've just read, indicating that we have a divine origin and that God is a purposeful being, therefore has a divine responsibility for you. So if those two things are true, that you have a divine origin and a divine responsibility, then there are two very significant things as humans, graduates and fathers particularly, there are a couple of significant realizations we have to accept. And one of those is that you have to choose your sacrifice, because you're going to make one. Every door that you pass through precludes many others. And a thing that you choose to do is automatically to sacrifice everything you did not choose to do. It's the poem is sometimes mishandled, and so is the truth that's in it. But when Robert Frost refers to the two roads diverging in a yellow wood, and he doubts, knowing how way leads on to way, that he should ever again come and stay at that same point of divergence, that if he takes this path, he's never going to have the opportunity to take this other path again. Now, there's some discussion in the course of the poem. He's sort of glib about the end results, you know, and in the middle of the poem. And so at the end, when he says, I took the road less traveled by, and that's made all the difference, there's a certain school of thought that says he may be being sarcastic, that it really makes, in his opinion, makes very little difference, right? But it does. And so there's two ways of reading into the poem, but there's only one way of hearing what I'm saying right now. Choose your sacrifice, because you're going to make one. Repeatedly. You're going to make a lot more than one. But today you're going to make one. What are you doing this afternoon? Well, that means everything else in the universal set of human activity you are not doing this afternoon. And so we make those decisions all the time, and we take many of them for granted, and sometimes that's okay. Sometimes there is such a thing as a small decision. But you're going to make in life a lot of really big ones too. And they will preclude whole other sets of opportunities because you've chosen this one instead. And that has to be okay with you. You have to adapt to that truth or self-destruct, because it remains true. So you might as well get used to that idea. Now, some of us who have been fathers for any length of time, and again, it's only been 7 years almost for us, but it doesn't take too long before you realize the sacrifice that you have made, or it shouldn't take too long, because The sooner you recognize the sacrifices you are making by becoming a father, the sooner you stop screwing up your kids' lives. Right? And that may be one of those things that Alden sometimes says that is a little bit, you know, over the top. But I'll repeat it if you like. Right? I will not back down from some things that are true that I have learned and wish I'd learned sooner. You know, there are things that as fathers, we enter into fatherhood the same way we enter into marriage, glibly and attracted to a woman. And then we find out a little bit later on that we have made a sacrifice of everything else that may have happened in our lives. Choose your sacrifice, because you're going to make one. And sometimes we make those sacrifices of everything else we may have become. We sacrifice them somewhat unknowingly, and then some distance into marriage or fatherhood, we recognize what we have done. But the sooner you recognize it, the sooner you stop ruining other people's lives who are depending on you. So choose your sacrifice, and if it is later that you recognize the sacrifice you have made, choose the sacrifice you have already made, because you have already made it, and now people are depending on you. And so you have a sacrifice to make. Choose wisely. And some of you who are younger and are graduating this year, you have innumerable choices left to make. Choose them wisely. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But choose them wisely. As fathers, we have already voluntarily, but potentially unknowingly, made many sacrifices. Choose the ones you have already made. Accept the sacrifices you have made and do your dead level best. And that's where I come to the second realization that we simply must accept. Shoulder your responsibility. As graduates, you're going to take on a lot of opportunities in life, and the better you handle those things with a sense of responsibility and purpose, the more doors that are still invisible to you will open up. You can take a step in one direction, which then precludes all the other directions you may have gone, and it may dead end there if you do a rotten job. But if you do a good job in the direction that you have chosen, countless other doors open up, and I can't tell you what they are, because they are as invisible to me as they are to you. And they will remain so until you make a little progress down that journey. And the other choices that will be presented to you, continue to choose wisely, but shouldering the responsibility of the choices that you make will take you into many other wonderful opportunities. But it's a heavy weight to shoulder. I think we've talked before about the difference between fault and responsibility. You'll have difficulty in trying to do good things and doing your best at it. You'll have difficulty due to circumstances or people that are not your fault, but they are your responsibility. Insofar as there's something you can do differently or better, it is your responsibility to do so, even if your efforts are being hindered by things that are not your fault. It may not be your fault, but you can't sit around whining about how it's not your fault and still getting nowhere. Shoulder the responsibility that you have to do the best job with today. And some of you, sorry to tell you, but you've got a lot of todays ahead of you. And there's one thing I would not like to be again, it's 18, except possibly 17. Frankly, I wouldn't want to go back to 28, to be honest with you. I didn't stink much less then, you know? And you have the responsibility as you grow into life, looking ahead at how much of it lays ahead of you. You have to shoulder the responsibility of doing the best you can, and regardless of the situations in which you may find yourself, choose your sacrifice and shoulder your responsibility. And as gentlemen with any experience in fatherhood, I think we learn pretty quickly that we have taken on an enormous responsibility. And when we shoulder that responsibility, knowing that we have incredible opportunity in it, we are not only blessed in that experience, because you can be bitter about all these additional responsibilities, or you can grasp it and engage with it, knowing how much good you can do. And it's a matter of mindset. And if you choose the sacrifice you've already made and choose to want to do your best in the lives of your children, you can be tremendously, tremendously enriched, and you do tremendous good for them. Now, And that is categorically true, you know, of engaged fathers. And we are taught that in everything from the words of Scripture to the best research in modern psychology. Everyone knows this, and everyone agrees, but everyone is afraid to say it. How much good an engaged father will do. So you have an incredible opportunity in life, but it is a tremendous responsibility. Shoulder that responsibility. You have already taken it upon yourself. You might as well love it. So there's a high odds chance that if you love that responsibility, your kids will love you too. And there is not much else under the sun. Now those are, and I said choose wisely, and we'll come back to that. We're doing that now. So if you made that mental note, you can remove it. That's where we're going now. Those are hard things to know. That, you know, as a young person, you've got a whole life of responsibility and sacrifice ahead of you. That those are also your opportunities to do incredible things. We want the incredible things. We want the great accomplishments. We don't want the responsibility and sacrifice. You don't get to separate them. And the same is true as a father. That those opportunities to have the blessings of being a father and to do real good in the world by doing real good in the lives of your life of your family, those are, you know, that is tremendous responsibility and sacrifice. And we want to be good dads without having to work too hard at it. If it's not, I think I said this last year on Father's Day, if it's not the hardest thing you ever did, you're doing it wrong. It needs to be an obsession. You ever play, we've all played Monopoly, right? Some of us may not really like Monopoly because it takes forever. Who wins? The one who doesn't notice how the time has passed, right? The one who is laser focused on winning this game basically always does, because the rest of us start to get up and make a sandwich. And even if they don't cheat while we're making a sandwich, we've lost concentration. So that is what is known as an iterated trading game, where you keep taking turns and you keep basically taking the same turns, but not everybody performs the same. And it's the person that is most focused on winning that wins. And again, I hope the illustration makes its own point. That the more laser focused you are on being a good dad is pretty much the, more or less, the extent to which you will be one. And again, we all have our own limitations. But if it's not the hardest thing you ever did, it may be it is not where your focus is lasered. You probably need to shape up, because there is so much good to be done. So how do we do that? How do we choose wisely? How do we choose our sacrifice and shoulder our responsibility with some degree of not only enthusiasm, but skill? I mean, you can be an enthusiastic disaster. You know, how do we do it with skill, that where we're enthusiastically going in the right direction? So because we have a divine origin and therefore a divine responsibility, the three things that we are responsible for is to choose our sacrifice, shoulder our responsibility, and walk with God. What is the rest of Psalm 139 that talks about God's creation of us as individuals, right? Again, the bulk of the psalm is about God's particular care with you. How is it that Adam has the opportunity, which he doesn't want, but he has the opportunity to confess to God his and Eve's wrongdoing? It's because God comes to walk with them in the breeze of the garden. What happens here in Psalm 22, where David goes from crying out, feeling forsaken, to at the end saying, you know, the generations will praise God. Like, what makes the difference in that psalm? There's a point in the psalm, about three quarters of the way through, where he cries out to God. Like, prayer makes the difference between him looking at his situation with dismay and looking at the future with hope. I mean, I don't know if your situation now is exactly how you want the future to be, but I mean, I think that's maybe a feature of the golden years. Like, I'm definitely not at that phase. Today is not what I want tomorrow to be. And so, you know, what do you want? Do you want to look at your situation with dismay? Mine will in many ways dismay me. That is not what I want. Do you want to look at the future with praise and joy and hope and knowing that generations to come will be praising God for what he did. Well, the turning point, the hinge in that psalm that goes from grief and lament to hope and praise is prayer. It's David's approach to God that makes the difference. So if you have a divine origin and therefore a divine responsibility, take heart in something that is not necessarily logically true, but it is theologically true. Having a divine origin logically leads to understanding that you have a divine responsibility. But those two things do not necessarily logically lead to the fact that you also have a divine helper. So praise the Lord, he actually goes ahead and tells us that. Because logically, that doesn't necessarily follow, right? You could say, for instance, as a father, you could say, hey, why don't you kids take out the trash? And then walk away. You are their origin, and you have given them a responsibility. But you haven't told them where the trash bag is, and maybe they've never done this before, and they wouldn't know where to take the trash if they took it out of the can. You know, they've never done it. You could lead them to failure, but give that responsibility to them. Well, that's not very good, you know, not very good leadership, but it could happen, right, in theory. So for us to say that God is your origin and has given you a responsibility, it doesn't necessarily mean that he will also be your divine helper. But Scripture does tell us that. So where logic fails, God manifests that this additional blessing is true. Would you like to have an origin that wasn't divine? I mean, you're here, right? So you have an origin. So it's a tremendous blessing that it's a divine one. Now, you have some kind of responsibilities in life, right? Because people do things. So it's great that your responsibility is also divine. Puts a lot of weight on that responsibility. Shouldering that weight is not an easy thing to do. But at least it's you know where it comes from. It's pretty great that we also have a divine helper. So choose your sacrifice, shoulder your responsibility, and walk with God. Again, God wants to walk with you. That's why he came to meet Adam in the garden as he was accustomed to doing and Adam was hiding. Psalm 139 reminds us that he is always present with us and that we cannot escape his grace and his love. Psalm 22, he responds to our cries. I don't know what you're as a person in any phase of life. I don't know what your heart is crying out today, but I do know to whom it should be crying out. Because there is one person who not only responds, but is capable to respond. You know, whatever your biggest problem in life is, I would love to help, but it doesn't mean that I can. You know, I may not have that capacity, right? And God does. Like, I can listen, but I can't necessarily fix it. God listens, and he responds. He has the capacity to solve those issues. It may be through changing the circumstance. It may be through showing you a new solution. It may be just changing your perspective so that those things worry you less, and you can turn your attention to something else. There's a lot of ways that God can intervene, but he's pretty good at knowing exactly how to do so, and he has the power to do it. You have a divine helper. He responds, he is near you, he listens, and he cares. I think it's good to recognize, I think it's very encouraging to recognize, that Psalm 22 is immediately followed by Psalm 23. And that the grief with which Psalm 22 begins is turned to praise and hope at the end of the psalm. And then David launches into the Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. You know, that he leads us and guides us into the good things that we need in life. And I think it's wonderful. I think it's wonderful that if you're just, again, you know, reading through Psalms, maybe more than one psalm at a time, how Psalm 22, you turn the page into Psalm 23. And remember that that God who responds is that God who leads and feeds and cares for you. And I guess I would like to say that out of all the things that may trouble you and that you may not know who to go to and that you may be going to the wrong people for the wrong answers, that's easy enough to do. We sometimes put ourselves in difficult situations and not knowing any better. And so when we look for a way out, we sometimes, not knowing any better, look to the wrong ways out. You know, trying to dig your way out of a hole. And it doesn't have to be that way. That there is a God who cares, a God who responds, and a God who leads. A God who, when the burden that you shoulder is too heavy for you, when the responsibility that you carry is too much for you, he probably will not remove it. He put it there. But he will lift you up. That he is your shield, your defender, and the lifter up of your head. I think it's Psalm 3. And just that, the fact that he lifts your head to see things differently, right? And to see the way forward, and to see the doors of opportunity that may be opening to you, young people, that you did not previously perceive, or see the future result in your children's lives of the sacrifices that you are making today as a father, a future that you may not have had the faith to believe in, right? That he lifts your head to see those things. I don't know, not to overgeneralize it, because I realize it is a generalization. I think it is possibly more common for women to talk about their problems to one another than it is for men to talk about their problems to one another. I would say that may be generally true. I know that I have a nearly zero tendency to talk about my problems to most of you. So generalizing, starting from there, you know. And it is customary for men to be more tight-lipped about their problems, whether that's cultural or whether that's just because we're men. Cross-culturally, I do not know. So it is very easy to feel like the problems that you face them alone. But that is not true. And so you must not feel that way. Because as we are under a moral obligation to believe things that are true and to discard things that are not true, we are also under a moral obligation to feel the things that are true. You can't believe that you are not alone but feel that you are. That makes no sense, but we do it. Right? You are not alone, and intellectually you know that. There probably are other human beings you can talk to, and there is certainly a God you can. So you are not alone. And so it is wrong to believe that you are, and intellectually you know that, but you may still feel that you are for whatever reason. It is not true. We must not feel that way. And so for fathers, graduates, and humans, the one thing that I want you to see, because you have a divine origin and a divine responsibility, I mean, you're in this, right? You're in this. You have a responsibility. You have a burden to carry. You're alive, and you got to do something with it because humans do things. So you're in this, but you are not in this alone. And I'm really glad of that. Because we're in this. But we are not in this alone. You have a divine responsibility. It has divine weight. But you have a divine helper. So, just as we already sang, he is this holy, holy, holy God. And that is your origin and the source of your responsibility. And that's a lot. You know, to think that that Trinity has given you the life that you have, well, you better do your best. But also, he came from heaven to earth to show the way. Like, Jesus has shown us how to live. And he has died for our salvation, that at the end of this life that we live for him, we can live with him. And so we're going to sing now that as we pass through this life, great is his faithfulness. You are not in this alone. Boy, we in this. And we have a divine helper who is in this too. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for being the Father to us that none of us could dare fantasize being for our children. But boy, we would if we could. So help us be as nearly like you as we can. Help us to father with purpose. Thank you for never being far from us, despite how how stupidly we may wander. That sometimes from a distance, because you just won't go the places we're going, you are still following us, still keeping an eye on us, is still ready to bring us back. And so we thank you that you are always faithful. We thank you for landmarks in our lives that show us where we have been. And we pray that you would lead us on from our celebrations today with great courage as we move forward to the next landmark in our lives. Father's Day will come again next year, and most of us here will still be here. And we pray that whether we are fathers or grandfathers or not fathers yet, that next year at this time, we will be the fathers that we weren't quite today. Thank you for your endless capacity to make us just a little bit better at what we do. We pray for these young people as they've reached a milestone in their life, as they've finished the phase that some people refer to as the best years of their life. Thank you that that is not remotely true. If these last few years were the best years of their life, it wouldn't be worth going on. Thank you that the life that lays ahead of them has so much more to offer. And thank you that the adult lives that lay ahead of them have so much, that in those adult lives, they have so much more to offer the world. And so we praise you for their future, and we pray in some of the closing words of Psalm 22, that their posterity would praise you for what you have done. We pray that from all logical statistics, as each one of these young men eventually becomes a father and a grandfather even, we pray that the phase of life that they are entering into now would be one that their children and grandchildren could praise you for. We thank you for your great faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you'll